So if you would, please take your Bibles and go to the book of Leviticus in the Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. We're going to begin in chapter 22 of Leviticus. Today's Sunday, January the 8th, 2023. This morning we're going to look at your way or his way. We were talking a few minutes ago about Abraham, and you can read about Abraham in the Old Testament in starting in Genesis 11 all the way to Genesis 25. God made, I think I mentioned this last week, God made special covenants, arrangements, agreements with Abraham. And it's important to note when you read that about Abraham that it's God is the one who initiated the covenants, the promises to Abraham. And that's important to remember. And because of those promises and covenants with Abraham, years later, God, as you know, delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt quite dramatically, quite powerfully. And then, shortly after, God made a covenant with them, with the children of Israel that he took out of Egypt, rescued them, delivered them, and he made a covenant with them. And when you just, you know, we know that, yeah, God made a covenant. But when you think about it, the creator of the heavens and the earth made a special covenant agreement with the children of Israel. And the agreement was that God would be their God and that he would take care of them, protect them, help them, prosper them, heal them. Their end of the bargain was to just obey him, to follow his words. And that was the arrangement. In Leviticus chapter 22, towards the end of that chapter, verse 31, "Therefore shall you keep my commandments and do them. I am the Lord. Keep my commandments and do them. Neither shall you profane my holy name, but I will be hallowed among the children of Israel. I am the Lord which hallow you. I am the Lord," verse 33, "that brought you out of the land of Egypt." Why? "To be your God. I am the Lord." You know, it says in verse 32, hallowed. I will be hallowed. Hallowed means to be honored or treated sacred. To honor God and treat him sacred. And God says, "I will be hallowed among the children of Israel. I am the Lord which hallows you." Now, if you would go to the book of Numbers, next book, we're going to read some verses in the Old Testament this morning that are not so easy to read. But they're there in God's Word for us to learn from. So Numbers chapter 15, and towards the end of that chapter, just trying to lay a little groundwork for what I really want to share this morning. So we're just kind of laying a little groundwork here. Numbers 15, verse 37, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel." So many times you read where God told Moses, go speak this, go speak that. And Moses spoke for God. So God told him, verse 38, this is what you're supposed to say. "Speak unto the children of Israel and bid them that they make them fringes in the borders of their garments throughout their generations, and that they put upon the fringes of the borders a ribbon of blue." Why? "And it shall be unto you for a fringe, that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord, and do them, and that you seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, after which you used to go a-whoring, that you may remember and do my commandments, and be holy unto your God. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God." Now, three times in that verse, God had Moses to tell the children of Israel, I am your God. I'm your God. And again in verse 39, that they were not to seek their own heart, their own eyes. Don't go by your own stuff. Go by what I have told you to do. Not your way, but his way. God's part of this covenant, this agreement with the children of Israel, was that he would be their God. He would take care of his people. This arrangement that God had with the children of Israel, he did not have with the other nations. It was with the seed of Abraham, because God made promise long before to Abraham that he would be his God and would bless the generations after him. So God is fulfilling his covenant. But his part was to provide, protect, to prosper, to heal, whatever they needed. Their part of the agreement was to remember and obey God. Not their way, but God's way. Do what God said. The Ten Commandments basically were the foundation of the covenant that God made with Israel. And we're going to look at the first two in Exodus. So back up a little bit to Exodus chapter 20. I think a lot of people are familiar with the Ten Commandments. And that basically was the foundation for the covenant that God made with Israel. And in Exodus chapter 20, God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Boy, I don't know how many times in the Old Testament God brings this up, reminds them, I brought you out of Egypt. I delivered you out of Egypt. Well, when they were in Egypt, they were not having the greatest time in the world. They were slaves. They were the workforce. They had taskmasters. They were the labor force of Egypt. So, first commandment, verse 3, thou shalt have no other gods before me. No other gods. Why would they? God delivered them out of Egypt. This Ten Commandments came shortly after God brought them out of Egypt. They saw all that going on in Egypt. And then God took them out in one day, around 2.5 million people. That's the estimate. And if you remember from the record, the people of Egypt gave them silver and gold and all of this stuff. So they left with tremendous wealth. They're no longer slaves. Then, of course, they got to the river there. Now what are we going to do? Parted the Red Sea. They walked across not on mud but on dry ground. Then they saw the Egyptian army coming to follow them, and God took care of their enemy for them. Mm-hmm. And God had said, you're going to see them no more. So why would they have any other gods? Mm-hmm. What kind of a God could do what God had just done for them? But that was the first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. The second commandment is in verses 4 through 6. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them graven images, nor serve them. For I am the Lord your God. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Verse 6, it was talking about them that hate me. What is it to hate God? Well, the context there tells us idolatry, making graven images and bowing down to them and serving them. That is hating God. So again, after all that they've seen and experienced, why would they? Perhaps when they heard this for the very first time, it would probably be, because very fresh in their mind what just happened, and be, well, of course we won't. Why would we want to do something like that? Why would we? When they got to the promised land, the nation of Israel was divided into 12 portions. As you know, 12 tribes, they each had their own section in the promised land. It was one nation. And then you know, God's idea was for them to have judges. But as you know, they got to a point and said, we want a king like everybody else. And Samuel was like, oh, no, you want to do this. Okay, that's what you want to do. And Saul was the first king, and he didn't really follow God very well. The second king was David. The Bible says he was a man after God's own heart. Wonderful man. And then the third king was David's son Solomon. After Solomon, they split into two nations. The 10 northern tribes, referred to in the Bible as Israel, the two southern tribes, Judah and Benjamin, is referred to as Judah. But why? Why did they split? Go to 1 Kings chapter 11. 1 Kings is right after Samuel. 1 Kings chapter 11. Why did the kingdom have to split? 1 Kings chapter 11, maybe we'll start in. some of these verses are not the most fun verses to read.
Okay.
And Solomon had great wisdom from God, did wonderful things, but chapter 11, but King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and the Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, you shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you. Don't be marrying and getting involved with these women from these other nations, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto them in love. He was in love. And I'm not trying to be critical of Solomon, but that we can learn from this. It's who you love. That's the important thing, is love. Or is it? God's word's what's important. God said, don't get involved. They will turn your heart from the Lord. And then verse 3, I don't know. He had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives, just like God had said, his wives turned away his heart. That's so sad to read. For it came to pass, when Solomon was old, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David, his father. I would say he learned a lot from his father, right? Sure he did. How'd you like to have David as your dad? A man after God's own heart, and the things that David went through. It was a long road for David to get to finally be king. This is David's son. So it was the influence from these wives. Verse 5. This is hard to read. Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Then did Solomon build a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all his strange wives, because he was in love, which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods. And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice and had commanded him. And you can read back in this book of Kings when God talked to him. God had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods, but he kept not that which the Lord commanded, because he was in love. nothing against being in love, but God said, don't be mixing with these pagan nations and their pagan women. They'll turn your heart from God. Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, for as much as this is done of them, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee and will give it to thy servant. Notwithstanding, in thy days I'm not going to do it for David, thy father's sake, but I will rend it out of the hand of thy son. Howbeit, I will not rend away all the kingdom, but will give one tribe to thy son for David, my servant's sake, and for Jerusalem's sake, which I have chosen. And that one tribe is going to be called Judah, but it's Judah and Benjamin. So now go to verse 28. And the man Jeroboam was a mighty man of valor, and Solomon, seeing the young man, that he was industrious, he made him ruler over all the charge of the house of Joseph. And it came to pass at that time, when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem, that the prophet Ahijah, the Shilonite, found him in the way, and he had clad himself with a new garment, and they two were alone in the field. So Jeroboam is out of Jerusalem there, and the prophet, one that speaks for God, came up to him. And Ahijah caught the new garment that was on him and rent it in 12 pieces. And he said to Jeroboam, take thee 10 pieces, for thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will rend the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and give 10 tribes to you. But he shall have one tribe for my servant David's sake and for Jerusalem's sake, the city which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel. Why is this happening? The next verse tells you, because that they have forsaken me and have worshipped Ashtaroth, the goddess of Zidonians, and Chemoth, the god of the Moabites, and Milcom, the god of the children of Ammon, and have not walked in my ways to do that which is right in my eyes and to keep my statutes and my judgments as David his father. Gee, we just read about those gods. Well, where did they come from? Well, my goodness, the king is setting up all of these things for worship to these gods. Everybody knew about it. They're like, wow, Solomon's doing that. Guess it's okay. Sad, sad to read, right? Howbeit, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand, but I will make him, we're in verse 38, I will make him prince of all the days of his life for David, my servant's sake, whom I have chosen, because he kept my commandments and my statutes. I will take away the kingdom out of his son's hand and will give it unto thee, even 10 tribes. And unto his son I'll give one tribe, that David, my servant, may have a light always before me in Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen me to put my name therein. And I will take you, you Jeroboam, and you shall reign according to all that your soul desires, and shall be king over Israel. And then verse 38, and it shall be if you will hearken unto all that I command thee, and will walk in my ways, and do that which is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as David my servant did, that I will be with you and build thee a sure house, as I built for David, and will give Israel unto thee. And the reason the split was because of idolatry, because of what Solomon did. So Jeroboam was supposed to follow God's ways. And sadly, if you know about Jeroboam, he didn't obey God. He brought horrendous idolatry to the 10 northern tribes. Awful, awful. He's in God's word as a benchmark for evil. Why? Why did he do that? God sent a prophet to him and said, look, because of all the idolatry, Solomon's son is not going to be, we're cutting it in two. You're going to have the 10 northern tribes. Just walk in my words. You're king. Why would he go to other gods? Years later, if you know some of the history, Israel got wiped out because of idolatry. Meanwhile, down in Judah, God tried to get them to turn back to the one true God. Jeremiah chapter 1. And when I say they got wiped out, they got completely invaded and conquered, and they're gone. There is no more Israel, 10 tribes, gone. So Judah is left, the two southern tribes, and God tries over and over to get them to turn back to him. And the main prophet at that time, Jeremiah, chapter 1, verse 16, "And I will utter my judgments against them, touching all their wickedness, who have forsaken me, and have burned incense unto other gods, and worshipped the works of their own hands," meaning the graven images that they made. Why? You know, 8 times in the book of Jeremiah, you'll see the phrase, "forsaken me, forsaken me." A verse that's probably familiar is in chapter 2, verse 13 of Jeremiah, 2:13. "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." Why would they do that? In Jeremiah 11, you know, there's a great record in the foundational class here in the book of Jeremiah where God told Jeremiah to write these words down, hoping that people would turn back to him. And those words got read here, there, and finally someone brought them to the king. He took a knife, slashed it, and threw it in the fire. Not easy times for Jeremiah to be living in, but he was faithful to speak God's word. In chapter 11, verse 6, "Then the Lord said to me, proclaim all these words in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, saying, hear ye the words of this covenant and do them. For I earnestly protested unto your fathers in the day that I brought them up out of the land of Egypt, even unto this day, rising early and protesting, saying, obey my voice. Yet they obeyed not, nor inclined their ear, but walked everyone," look at this, "in the imagination of their evil heart. Therefore I will bring upon them all the words of this covenant, which I commanded them to do, but they did them not. And the Lord said unto me, a conspiracy is found among the men of Judah and among the inhabitants of Jerusalem. They are turned back to the iniquities of their forefathers, which refused to hear my words, and they went after other gods to serve them. The house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken my covenant, which I made with their fathers." God didn't break the covenant. You know, you can read in Isaiah where it says they have chosen their ways, and in doing that, they broke the covenant. And people today reject God's words. They do whatever they want to do, right? They believe whatever, I can believe whatever I want to believe, right? That's right. In Psalm 14, it says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." It's very foolish. Proverbs says, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkens unto counsel is wise." Also in Proverbs 28, it says, "He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool, but whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered." So go to Genesis chapter 3. This is what I wanted to share. This going your own way, doing what you feel is the best to do, it all started back here in Genesis 3. This is where it all started. And I think you're familiar with the record. God told them, of every tree of the garden they may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, don't eat it. That was their commandment. Verse 1 of Genesis 3, and this is covered in wonderful detail in the foundational class. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field." That's just one of the names for our adversary, the devil, the serpent, the dragon, devil. Got a lot of names in the Bible. Same one. The serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Is that what God says? Really? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the free fruit of the trees of the garden. Of course, she didn't say freely eat like God said. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, You shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it. God didn't say anything about touching it. She's a little weak on the word, wasn't she? Lest you die. God didn't say, Yeah, you might die. God said, You shall surely die. And then here it comes. And the serpent said unto the woman, You shall not surely die. The exact opposite of what God said. And then he went on, For God does know that in the day you eat thereof, that your eyes are going to be opened, and you shall be as God, knowing good and evil. God's revelation to us in his word about our enemy. This is the first thing God tells us. That he's, first of all, subtle, meaning sneaky, crafty. That he'll get you to question God's word. He'll tell you flat out God's word is not true, that it's a lie. And he'll tell you that you really don't need God and his word because you are your own God. You can do whatever you want. You can feel whatever you want. You can believe whatever you want. That's where it all started. You're a God. Do what you want. And this deception is not only applies to, evil people or people that don't believe in God. This deception infiltrates people, even people who do believe in God. There are many people that believe in God that decide, of course there's a God, but they come up with their own belief system. This is what works for me. Because God knows my heart. And even religious groups come up with things that are contrary to God's word. I was teaching recently at the retirement center. There's a new couple that have joined us, and they're wonderful. And it was at the end of the teaching that he asked me a question about salvation. And so I just, I just told him, well, it says in Thessalonians that God's sending Jesus Christ back. The dead in Christ rise first. They which are alive and remain will be caught up together. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Well, yeah, but Corinthians tells us that corruptible will be made incorruptible. So after a few things, he said, well, that kind of sounds like Southern Baptist opinion. And I went, no, that's scripture opinion. That's what the scriptures say. And so it kind of ended, and then people were leaving, saying goodbye, and there's a man who's been there ever since I've been there, 103 years old, sharp as a tack. He heard, everybody heard this dialogue, and he came up to me as he was saying goodbye, and he went, the Bible says there were Pharisees too. I said, Cliff, you are so sharp. I love you. And I told him, I said, I heard a Bible teacher one time refer to certain people as the Yabbits. You can speak the word and they go, yeah, but, ain't no buts about it. God's word is God's word. But we're going two more places. Go to Ephesians chapter 4, if you would. There are some people who believe in God and respect the Bible, sort of, because some people choose to accept certain parts of the Bible as true, but they deny other parts. But see, what I wanted to share with you this morning is that it's all from the same source that brought this deception to Eve. To totally negate God and his word, and that you can do whatever you want to do. And so here we are, living in the times after the day of Pentecost, where God has set up a new covenant. God says now, those that are born again, that we are literally children of God, children of God Almighty, children of the Creator. And in this new relationship, God is both our Father and our God. Remember those verses we read? I am your God. I am your God. Well, for us, it's the same God, and He is our God. In Ephesians 4, verse 6, there is one God and Father of all, who's above all and through all and in you all. One God and Father. He is our God and He is our Father. What a great relationship that we have. He's the same Almighty God. His power hasn't changed. He's our God and He's our Father. And all of His promises to His children are true. He made promises to us as well. In the Old Testament, there are great truths that we can read about in the Old Testament. We can see God's power and His deliverance on a major scale. We can see how He blessed people who believed Him. Whole nations, cities, groups of people, even individuals. Like a woman that was destitute and only had a little oil, and that's all she had. We can see how others walked with Him and for Him, operating the Spirit of God. We can see great and wonderful things, great teaching and learning. But we need to remember that we are not under the Old Testament law. Jesus Christ fulfilled all the law for us. And as it says in Romans, He is the end of the law. The Ten Commandments were the foundation for the Old Covenant. And today, the church epistles, Romans through Thessalonians, is the foundation for this new covenant. And all that God says in these seven church epistles, all of it is true. All that we have today is because of the completed work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Because of Jesus Christ's completed work, we are who God says we are, we have what God says we have, and we can do what God says we can do. And so it's up to us to read it, understand it, and believe it. Meanwhile, since we've not been gathered together yet, our adversary, the devil, has not changed since Genesis 3. He is still pure evil. The Word of God says he deceives the whole world. The Word of God says he is a liar and the father of it. His motive hasn't changed. And his message is still the same. God's word is not true at all. And you can be your own God. And you do not need God. Do whatever you think in your own heart. Believe whatever you want to believe. See, and that is where all the evil and insanity that we see in our culture today, that's where it all comes from. And so we have to watch that we don't get discouraged. Because sometimes, you know, you hear stuff going on and you're like, what in the hell? Yeah, hell's right. You know, and it's easy to get discouraged. It's easy to just even get depressed about things that we hear going on in our world today. It all started with the adversary working on Eve with that deception. And that's where all the evil comes from. It's all spiritual. It has nothing to do with politics. It has nothing to do with the climate. It has to do with our enemy. Your adversary, as a roaring lion, it says in Peter, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Therefore, be steadfast in the faith, it says. Be steadfast in the right way of believing. So we have to watch that we don't get so discouraged that the whole world's going to just blow up. Well, I know we're going up one day. Jesus Christ is coming back. That's what our Father said. And so that's why, as children of God Almighty, we really ought to look at everything through the lens of God's Word. What does God's Word say? What did my father say? What did God say? We used to use that phrase all the time. What does the Word say? What does the Word say? Why do we say that? Because it's God's Word. What does God have? Does God have an opinion about this? You know, he may not have an opinion about the rules of football. But there are plenty of issues that our Father has given us this book so that we're not deceived, not stupid, and not turn away from God to other things. What does the Word say? And then we conduct our lives accordingly. We're closing in chapter 5 of Ephesians. Be ye, chapter 5, verse 1, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. God gave everybody, the way God designed human beings, free will. And you can think whatever you want to think. You know, you can worship whatever you want. You can. You have the freedom of will. But why would we? Why wouldn't we go to the fountain of living waters instead of broken cisterns? God is a fountain of living waters. We're His children. He is our Father. He is our God. And so we follow His words, not our own, not somebody else's, but we stay put on what God has spoken to us. And God has spoken a lot of words in this book. Not just a paragraph, we get a whole book, right? We stay put on what God's spoken to us. And we follow the example of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who shortly before He was arrested, praying to God, He said, "Not my will, but thine be done." What a great example we have with Jesus Christ. So, Father, thank You for Your wonderful word. It helps us make sense of the days that we live in. And Father, may we not follow our own heart, but may we do our best to follow Your word. May we continue to look at all of life, our personal life, as well as all that's going around us, and ask the question, what did You say? What does Your word say? Father, may we believe especially those words that You had written to us in the 7 church epistles. And may we just love You and continue to do our best to walk with and for You as we look for and anticipate the return of Your Son, our Lord and Savior. And it's in His name, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.